Gracious and righteous Lord, teach us now by your word, through your spirit, teach us sinners in your way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
When I was a little kid, I saw my dad mow our yard just about every weekend, sometimes more often. And I thought, one of these days, I'm going to ride that mower by myself. I'm going to drive it by myself. And I would ask him, Dad, when am I going to be able to drive that mower? When are you going to let me do it by myself? That day finally came somewhere around junior high, and I was so happy. It was so fun, and I was so cool. Next step, I was going to be 16 and driving a car. It felt so good to drive that mower, and Dad, to walk away and just let me do it. Well, our yard there in rural Kentucky took about 6 hours to mow on that very slow little red mower. So between junior high and 16 years old, my love for mowing the yard and riding that mower drastically decreased. So somewhere around 16 or 17, I had plans to go hang out with friends, which is basically every 16 and 17 year old's plan every single day, every single weekend, for sure. And I was about to get out of the house, about to go hang out with my friends. It was going to be so fun, whatever it was. And my dad says, John, you need to mow the yard. 6 hours. My friends will be going home, and all the fun will be over by the time I finish mowing this yard. Dad, I don't want to. I have plans. Son, mow the yard. So I was furious as a 16, 17-year-old can be, more mad at him than I'd probably ever been. So I got on the mower, I started to drive away, and I was so mad that I started screaming at him, screaming things that I should have never screamed, that I regret. I'll remember not the sins and offenses of my youth, but according to your mercy, think on me, O Lord, in your goodness. I guess I thought a little bit of distance between my father and myself and the noise of that mower would keep him from hearing what I was screaming at him. It did not. I turned the corner and saw my dad staring at me with fury in his eyes. I stopped the mower, turned it off. I stood up and I ran as fast as I could into the house, up the stairs, saying, Mom, Dad's gonna kill me. Dad's gonna kill me. My dad is very strong, very tough man. He could have killed me, but he would not have killed me. But my mom probably did save me from a very uncomfortable, very loud, a very unwanted lecture that day. I also didn't have to mow the yard that day. So when we hear this parable that Matt just read for us from Matthew, we hear about two more sons. And most of us who've grown up in the church, if you've been here for a while, you've heard this story. It's a familiar one to us, of these two sons who also really, neither one of them wants to do the will of their father. Neither one wants to do the work the father has given them to do. And it's a story, a parable that is so even easy for little children to remember and to get the basic point that, well, it's better to be like that first son who says, I don't want to, but then goes and does the work the father has given him to do later, changes his mind, changes his heart, than to be like the second son who says, I'll do it, and then doesn't do it. That's easy, and it's easy to remember. But as we keep reading, as we keep looking closer at the text, we realize there's a lot more there. And we start to ask questions like, well, I tend to be a lot like that second son. I often say, yes, Lord, but then I don't do the work the Father has given me to do. But then sometimes I am like that first son. But still, that first son did say no at first. And when we're talking about our Heavenly Father, that can never be a good thing. And then we can look at the Pharisees, or these chief priests and elders, part of the Pharisees, who are questioning God's authority. Do not every one of us at times question God's authority? Do we not question Christ's authority over our lives? So we can be very much like them, and we can feel that weight. And then sometimes we can feel like the tax collectors and the prostitutes in the story. The people who were considered the worst of sinners. We often feel that way, the worst of sinners. So this story has so much to say to us from so many different angles. And so let's look at again, because often we forget as we hear the readings, let's look again at why Jesus tells this parable to these chief priests and elders. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What if the chief priests and elders, what if they would have believed John? What if they would have repented? What if they would have gone and been baptized? What if they would have recognized that they, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, who they saw as the most grievous sinners, what if they'd listened? Well, they would have been walking into the kingdom of God with those tax collectors and prostitutes who so easily recognized their sin, their need to repent, their need to turn to God. The Pharisees would have recognized that too. I love what John Calvin says about this passage as he reads it. He just is a bit exasperated, as we often are when we read about the Pharisees. "For what could be more unreasonable than that after seeing the hand of God openly displayed in curing the lame and blind, they should doubt if he were a private individual who had rashly assumed this authority?" In other words, Calvin is saying, what are they thinking? How could they have seen all these things in the first 20 chapters of Matthew? How could they have seen both John's ministry, how people like the tax collectors and the prostitutes were turning away from sin and wanting to be part of the kingdom of God? How could they then see Jesus, who was literally healing the blind and the lame? And their problem is more about, well, where does this authority come from? The Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryles, says, "His cures are nothing. They want his diploma." And it's more than just that. They're frustrated. They're children who are singing Hosanna to the highest. These blind and lame, they're not supposed to come to the temple, but they come to the temple and are healed. There's this questioning, there's this lack of love for these leaders who are supposed to be the ones who are really part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus and John say the prostitutes and tax collectors are entering in before you. So, if they would have turned, if they would have repented, they would have been there with the tax collectors and prostitutes, recognizing their sin. They would have been entering into the kingdom of God. But there's a problem. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the first son who changes his mind, changes his heart, and does the will of the Father, they've all recognized their sin. They've all recognized that they need to repent, and they all recognize they need to turn to God. But our minds change again so quickly, over and over throughout our lives, even as Christians. We need something else. We need what John pointed to about Jesus when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We need what Jesus tells us about in the next parable as he continues his conversation with these chief priests and elders. Hear another parable. "There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. We are called by Christ to change our mind. That is our heart. That's everything in us, to recognize that we are sinners in need of this gracious and loving God's forgiveness. But we also need this third son, this unique son whose will, whose mind never needs to be changed from his father's will, from his father's mind, because he has the same spirit as his father, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you, on any particular day, feel more like the chief priests and elders, the Pharisees, or the tax collectors and the prostitutes, or the first son, or the second son, and you wonder, is my mind ever going to stop changing? Well, you're asking good questions, and it's going to lead you to repent. If you've never, ever changed your mind about the authority of Christ, then do so now. The Spirit of God invites you to do so through the Word of God. And if you're racked with guilt because you know how great of a sinner that you are, how great of a sinner I am, then remember John's words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold that third unique Son who takes away your sin and who takes away my sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.